Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are talking about the massive turnout in the burial ceremony of Shaheed Nasrullah and Shaheed Safiyuddin. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are here in the studio talking about the massive turnout in the burial ceremony of Shaheed Nasrullah and Shaheed Safiyuddin. In order to talk a little bit about this phenomenon, we decided to invite Sheikh Ali Qummi. Sheikh Ali Qummi, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for having me.
Jazakallah, thank you so much for taking time out. We saw on February 23rd, the massive turnout on the burial ceremony of Shaheed Nasrullah and Shaheed Safiyuddin. Of course, both of them were illegally assassinated by the Zionist regime in this recent onslaught that the Zionist regime went all out on against Lebanon. And so both of these revered, esteemed, honorable leaders of Hezbollah, they were martyred in these assassination attacks by the Zionist regime. But on February 23rd, 2025, we saw that there was this, you know, absolutely huge, massive turnout of people at the burial ceremony of these two Sayyids, these two honorable leaders of Hezbollah. So we kind of wanted to talk a little about it and analyze it a little bit and see what this means in general. We hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first of all, condolences to you. Condolences to the Muslim Ummah at this huge loss. Condolences to Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Muslim Ummah. Mm. Condolences to the Imam of the time, who has lost a soldier, a very brave, a very intelligent, a very courageous foot soldier today. Mm. And condolences to, in general, all the free-spirited people of the world, freedom-seeking people of the world, who are against the imperialist ideology, who are against the hegemony of the so-called superpowers of the world. So condolences to all of you. You know, the burial ceremony, I would say, was a statement that the free people of the world made, despite and regardless of their ethnic background, despite and regardless of their religious affiliation, you know, whether they were they belonged to Shia school of thought or Sunni school of thought or Christian or, you know, Druze and, you know, you name it, you know, whatnot. Christians actually showed a very obvious and very clear participation in this whole, you know, passing away of Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah, and they were there to pay homage to this great leader of the resistance. So, honestly, you know, to me, it's a statement that all of these people and many around the world, not just those who were present in Beirut and in Lebanon. You know, beyond that, people actually, their hearts beated for Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah. They still beat for Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah. And they will continue to beat for Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah, for the values that he has pushed for the positions he had taken over the course of years. So, you know, all of these people around the world on social media, for instance, you know. And we can talk about these separate subjects, you know, if you like. But the social media was filled with Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah's pictures and his statements and his video clips and his shorts and his status on the WhatsApps. And, you know, you go to Twitter. Anywhere you go, basically, you would see Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah in these dates, which is, again, a very clear statement to these powers, so-called powers of the world, that, you know, humanity is sick and tired of their oppression. Humanity is sick and tired of their illegal assassinations, as you rightly pointed out. The world is sick and tired of the American-Israeli terrorism. You know, this is basically the message that this funeral has carried with it.
Yeah, I wanted to just kind of add, and I think it is good for us to kind of take these smaller things and open them up a little bit, you know. So, for example, I was reading in one place that well over 1 million people attended this funeral ceremony of Shahid Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah and Shahid Safiyuddin, right? Well over 1 million. And right. what's interesting is that there was this move to prevent people from coming in from different countries as well. I know that one of the things that happened was, for example, flights from Iran were blocked and they weren't allowed. And you know, for whatever reasons that they gave, of course, but in reality, they did not want more people right. to come and attend. Otherwise, it would have been well over 1 million people. Mm-hmm. These are just the 1 million people that were, you know, that were easily able to get there. Otherwise, people from all across the world really right. wanted to go, excuse me, and attend the funeral ceremony. Right. So one is that the sheer numbers, you know, well mm-hmm. over 1 million people. And why is that important? And, you know, I'd love to get your 2 cents worth in there. But primarily, it shows you, you know, the reality on the ground as compared to what the propaganda is trying to tell you.
Right.
That, oh, Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah is just a leader of a small group in a small area confined to South Lebanon. You know, this is, for example, on the fringe, when in reality, these are incredibly, incredibly popular people, just talking about the sheer numbers that have right, come forward.
Right. So, you know, this whole discussion of number and numbers, you know, it attracts a lot of people. And I've in different arenas, not just this particular incident and instance. So, you know, it's something, you know, which is very normal for people to discuss, you know. What was the turnout, how many people showed up. And the reason they inquire about it usually is because there are some underlying understandings based on these numbers, right?
Sure.
Which are very natural, again, you know, nothing wrong with it. According to some reports that I've seen, 1.4 million people, they gathered and participated in this funeral. They packed the entire stadium.
Even the outside, if you see the...
I was going to get to that, right? So all of the seating within the stadium,
was completely filled.
All of that area was covered, you know, where usually the spectators are, right?
Yeah, sure, yeah.
And then there's a field. Remember the field in the middle? Yeah. That was all filled as well.
Yeah.
And then...
Even the outside, I saw.
Sometimes...
Outside of the stadium.
You know, basically, sometimes more number, you know, basically, you can say maybe double or maybe more waiting outside.
Yeah,
and then people flocking towards the stadium, you know, that throughout, you know, that whole Beirut area. Because you have to remember, Lebanon is a very small place altogether,
exactly.
right?
Yeah.
The population, I think the other day I looked it up and... if it's not correct, factual, then you can cut it out of the video. But I think it was 5 million or something. The population of Lebanon is 5 million something, 5.1 or something.
Yeah.
I just Googled it up the other day.
Yeah, so, I can corroborate because one of the reports that I saw, they said that approximately 1/5 of the population of Lebanon turned out to this thing. So that would make it 5 million, yeah.
So, you know, basically it's not a very overly populated, huge country, right? So you look at the traffic from all around that stadium in Beirut to for the people to get from point A to point B, it took them like literally hours. Literally hours. And I've actually, I've known it from the sources who were on ground. They said that it took us like, you know, 4 hours just to cover very small, you know,
distances.
Patch of, just to get to the gates of the stadium, right? And then they were there till late afternoon and they attended the whole funeral. Now, numbers are important. We all know that, right? It gives certain messages, popularity, fame, following, you know, all of this. And this goes, by the way, for social media as well. But we have to remember one thing. You know,
sure.
We have established this, so don't get me wrong. Numbers are good. We have to do just be haddi aksari, you know, attract as many people as we can towards the path of haq and truth and righteousness. But numbers in another sense don't signify anything. It is the commitment, it is the quality, it is not the quantity. And I'll explain that in context of the funeral too, but first let's just talk about the idea itself, right? Sometimes, you know, we feel that numbers is everything. No, that's not it, right? Numbers are important. Numbers are significant, but it is not everything.
Sure.
And we will cite some examples from the history, right? So you look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam with a very small number, right? He was victorious. Yes, he incurred those physical damages. You know, all of those things happened in Karbala, but Imam Hussein alayhi salam is victorious at the end of the day. Go further, you know, before Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, going to the Battle of Badr with 313, the quality matters, right? Whether you get that physical victory or not, the quality is what matters, and not the
just
quantity,
to put
so
a
to speak.
Disclaimer out there. We are saying that these 1 million plus people were quality people as
Like I said, I will apply it to the funeral itself. First, understand the concept itself, right?
Yeah, yeah.
The numbers are important, but this is not the deciding factor. Numbers is not what should actually become that
motivator,
point of dispute and contention. And sometimes believers start arguing, oh, it's not 1.4, it was 1.2. It was like, you know, this million, not that million. It happens on Arbaeen too, right? You know, a lot of reports, conflicting reports come out. And then Mu'mineen and the believers and the truth seekers, they sometimes get carried away with these, you know, differences of in reports and stuff. So these numbers, enough in itself, are not that important. You know, we have to remember. There are many other examples that we can cite from history, and inshallah our viewers can think through them. Now, applying it to them, what it had was the quality and the quantity coming together.
MashaAllah. In the
this
burial
was
ceremony.
More important, right? There's some you know, amusement events and concerts
that get
you know,
a lot of people.
That get maybe millions, I don't know, like, you know, hundreds and thousands of people, right?
Yeah.
But what is there, what does that have to offer for humanity? What quality are you providing? What quality people are you providing? Yes, there may be millions of people gathering for whatever, right? In this case, the quality and the quantity, they both came together, which is very unique.
Sure.
Even within Islamic history, I remember when Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayh, he was, you know, he passed away. His burial was one of the largest burial in Iran, right? So our Mu'mineen have to remember this point. Numbers are important, but what is more important is the quality. Now, let's just very quickly talk about the quality of these people who were there. Look at the circumstances that they went there under. This same place, this entire region, has been in active war, where bombs are falling left, right, and center.
Right.
Even many reporters who went to attend this burial, they have their videos online. They went to those affected areas, which are not too far. We already said that.
Sure,
Lebanon
area.
Is a very small country, right?
Yeah.
They went there. They're standing on rubble, right? That's one factor. The other is, after the ceasefire between the resistance and the Zionist regime, the Zionist regime has several times, according to even mainstream media reports, violated that ceasefire.
Yeah, I was reading that well over 1,500 violations.
Violations already done, right?
This is 1,500, Sheikh, is practically the war is still continuing.
Thank
There's
you.
There's no ceasefire in place. Yeah.
So these people... They knew the circumstances. Yeah. They knew that, okay, Israelis could attack anytime.
Yeah.
Right? So this means they had some level of preparedness in their mind.
Yeah,
they were
of course,
ready
yeah.
to just Sacrifice. To be at this funeral. Try to understand.
Yeah.
Okay, one can think, what difference would it make if I am at the funeral or not?
Yeah.
Sayyid is gone, he's gonna be buried with all respect, and you know the locals are gonna do that. Why do I have to fly from another country, which we know many people flew from many different parts of the world, and we'll get to the delegations that went, right? The official delegations of different countries.
Yeah.
One can easily think that, why should I go? Sayyid will be buried, you know, he was a nice man, he was a good man, I like him, but I don't have to risk my life for it just to be at a funeral. It's not like I'm going to be, you know, providing this freedom for the entire region by attending the funeral. No, they understood the significance of it, those people who attended. And those who wished to attend and they couldn't for several reasons, right? So this is very important. And then during the funeral, there were two times where the Israeli war planes...
Yeah, they flew overhead the...
Exactly. They crossed through the funeral and
they flew
you know,
over
the people, and they flew over the heads of the people at a very low height.
Yeah.
People could see them. And you saw the pictures online, you know, they're all online, right? The people took off their shoes to show it to the fighter jet. they probably know that nobody can see them from up there, right? Mm. Although they were at a low altitude, but still they wanted to make a statement, and then they took their selfies and their pictures, you know. They were showing this shoe to this. And then if you look at the, you know, this was the visual. Mm. You look at the audio of that whole environment and ambience, all you could hear was Labbaik Ya Nasrallah as soon as these fighter jets they flew over the heads of these people, general, normal people, right? Yeah. They were civilians. Mm.
It reminds me of the time they threw the shoe at George Bush
Jr. George Bush on his face, yeah. Mm. See, these are the statements that are made by nations of the world right now. And America needs to understand it. It needs to get it act together. How many people are you going to kill? Every time you kill one of them, they keep getting stronger. The resistance keep getting stronger, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So these are the messages people gave. The chants over there, you know, of, I don't know, like death to America in Arabic, you know, Al-Mautu al-Amerika, and so on and so forth, right? What does it tell you, right? That these people have, they recognize the enemy. Mm. They are ready to walk into the arena for the sake of truth and justice and righteousness, and are ready to face barbaric baby killer Zionist regime of Israel and their bombs just to be at the funeral of Sayyidina Nasrallah.
SubhanAllah. It's a huge statement.
It's a huge thing, right? Yeah. Just put yourself in that position. It's like,
it's a huge statement, yeah.
And this is what the people showed to the world when it comes to the funeral of Sayyidina Nasrallah, the delegations from different countries.
Well, before the delegations, I want to add something in there too. Is this, and you brought this up, and I think it also needs to be opened up, that this was not, as the media would like to portray or has been portraying, a very, you know, Wilayatul Faqih, Shia, small, limited to this scope. Right. Only the, for example, followers of Imam Khamenei or something like that. Because you have these revolutionary Shias, you have non-revolutionary Shias, you have non-Shias, so you have Sunni Muslims in there, you had Christians in there, you had the Druze in there as well. You had people from different nationalities, you had different ethnic backgrounds, different languages. And all of these things come together to show you the international support for what Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah stood for, what Hezbollah stood for.
Yes.
You know, without any of these religious, sectarian divisions, you know, national divisions, language, a very international support for him, something contrary to what, you know, the mass media would like people to believe.
This was truly like I said, a message, a global message from the masses around the world, right? Those who could make it and those who could not make it, you know, and they did their duty and they did their responsibility through other means, right? Through speeches and through, for instance, social media and so on and so forth, in different languages, not just one language, right? From across the world. As a matter of fact, people, they carried their identity when they went to this funeral. So, for instance, the Christians, and these are the scenes, you know, I keep looking at Arbaeen. You know, you see those scenes at Arbaeen as well.
I was gonna say that, yeah.
You know, they're wearing their cross, the big cross, and they walk into this, you know. What are you trying to say, right? Because Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah and Hezbollah, the Islamic resistance in general, they built a support structure which was not neither religiously discriminatory nor on the sectarian lines discriminatory. That's why you see so many Sunnis supporting it, right?
Yeah.
It was not based on the, you know, the Arabs have the tribal system, right?
Yeah, sure, yeah, yeah.
You don't see, like, you know, tribes fighting over it, you know, the different tribes, people of different tribes who may not be friends with each other, you know, they may be at odds with each other, but there are Arab, you know, they attended with their own identities, with their own tribesmen. You know, this is something politicians, politicians
and
from different parts of the world.
Even people who, you know, very zahir and superficially, don't even seem to be very religious attended this thing.
Right.
So there was a lot of, you know, I'm not saying that a slackness in hijab is a good thing, you know, by any means.
Right.
But we even saw women whose hijab wasn't what you traditionally would consider to be ideal hijab.
Yeah.
But
they
were there with their thing of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah. And really, I thought this was very amazing. Yeah. It was very beautiful to witness.
And like you said, you know, it's...
Even Qasem Soleimani, we saw this. We saw all strata of people.
Yes. Mm. And this is what happens with these leaders who come from the people and work for the people.
Yeah, mashallah.
Right? Mm. This is something special about these people. These leaders, these Islamic leaders, who are very strict followers of Islam when it comes to them following Islam, but their arms are open to accept anyone with their deficiencies, with their shortcomings. Yeah. They would accept them, they would help them, they would guide them, they would grow them.
Mashallah.
Right? This is what the qualities of divine leaders are. And you know, Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah being one of the, you can say, true servants of Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam, truly represented it throughout his life.
Yeah.
You know, someday, inshallah, if I get a chance, we'll talk about his early life, you know, his childhood, his while he was growing up, and then we'll talk about his stay at the Hawza, his religious education, and then, you know, how he gave his son is a martyr, Sayyid Hadi, right? So, Rizwanullah ta'ala alayhi, he was martyred by the Zionist regime as well, right? So Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah is an all-rounded figure, right? In terms of his spirituality, there's so many aspects that we need to, inshallah, discuss. If I get a chance some other day, we will discuss these different dimensions of the personality of this great man, a great scholar. And if you ask me, a great arif.
I mean, like, I want to stop you before you keep on kind of running forward, because... And, you know, who knows when we might get a chance to talk about Sayyid again. Of course, we pray that, you know. But anyways, so what we find here, though, is that, again, one of the things that the media has tried to do its best, and not just now, you know, after the Shahadat of Sayyid, but throughout his whole life, is to make him a very one-faced, one-dimensional, unidimensional individual. And that to an individual only who is on the military battlefield, who is behind the scenes, you know, drawing the military plans against the Zionist regime in America. This is the only face that they have allowed people to know about Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah, you know?
Right.
And this is very important, that not only was he was very humble, he was very religious, he was very pious, humble, huh?
And a jolly person.
He was very humble. You see him smile, you see him happy, you see him speaking with the people, always smiling. You know, it kind of reminds me of the verse of the Holy Quran, you know, to be merciful with the believers.
Awesome.
He was even merciful with non-believers who were friends.
Mm-hmm.
And to be harsh and stern with the unbelievers, with the enemies of Islam. Right. But this idea of his scholarly activities, you know, his teaching, being a scholar, being a teacher, being a talibe also, you know, his part of Irfan, which you brought up, this spiritual wayfaring, his connection with the various different...
His tawakkul, his reliance on the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just a different level. And like I said, you know, he was an all-rounded figure, right? And this is how a mu'min is supposed to be, right?
Exactly.
It's not that we're exaggerating. This is how we are all supposed to be. And unfortunately, we sometimes don't realize that, you know, Allah has demanded from us to be like these godly figures, you know. These are those role models in our lives, you know. And of course, the best of the role models are the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. But when you look at such personalities, different dimensions of their personalities, you are reminded of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. You see that reflection of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam because they have tried to exercise the deen of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, the instructions of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, the seerah of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, right? This is what makes them divine leaders. And this is why you see that the hearts of the people, they get attracted towards these personalities, even if they don't understand their language. This is amazing, right?
Yeah.
And it goes back to Hadith Qudsi, you know, that if you do these things, then I'm going to, Allah says, I'm going to put my your love in the hearts of
people.
My people. You know, these are the things that we need to understand and inshallah emulate in our own lives. You know, there's a time where we stand at a distance, we look at these great personalities and we praise them. MashaAllah, yeah, subhanAllah, ahsant, you know.
No.
But there's another time, this is good, we should do it. No to a no, we should do it. But I think more important is that we try to emulate them to the best of our abilities.
And that's what the purpose is, right?
Right. And this is an ongoing process. We cannot overnight become Hassan Nasrallah. We cannot overnight become Imad Mughniya. We cannot overnight become, you know, Abbas al-Musavi or Haj Qasim Soleimani and so on and so forth, Abu Mahdi Muhandis. That's usually not an overnight thing. It is a long year's effort doing the right thing over and over again, sticking to those holy positions of yours, whether it comes to those individual, individual level sins, for instance, avoiding those, right? Performing the wajibat, doing the mustahabbat, acquiring that ikhlas and sincerity that turns you into such a personality like Hujaji, for instance, right? It is basically a process that if we are interested in it and we become wayfarer on this path, you know, this is what our lives should be spent on till our martyrdom, you know, till we become martyred. And this is something, you know, that we ourselves, inshallah, and also the viewers, they need to start thinking seriously about. This is a battle between haq and batil that we are in the midst of.
And
if we're not doing the needful, then we are not, you know, strengthening the camp of haq to the point where we could potentially strengthen it if we were doing these things, you know, if we're thinking like this. So we are actually a variable in the whole equation. You know, this talk show is not a talk show. It's like basically a reminder for myself, a message for the viewers that this is the path. You know, you look at the wasaya of the shuhada and their wills. And you see, like, you know, what they have said before they departed this world. It's amazing. And it's huge.
One of the things that Imam Khamenei says is to read these wills. Of the shuhada.
Exactly. So I think Sayyidat Nasrullah, you know, you know, if just a personal thought, a personal thing. This year my father passed away, you know that, right? May Allah have mercy on him, inshallah, and elevate his ranks. And Sayyidat Nasrullah also passed away this year. And he became Shaheed. So, you know, I feel like I've lost two fathers. Because our own personal journey, it started, you know, we were young at that time in 2006, relatively young, 2006, you know, when the war was going on, and we were always waiting for Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah's speech to come out, his statements to come out, because we knew that he was so truthful, because we knew that he would not exaggerate things, he would not make up facts, you know. He would not pretend. He was just genuine person, genuine leader who would wait for his speeches, right? 2006 is when we really started to become attentive on, you know, that there's something going on in this this world and we have a role to play. And, you know, there's the Jabhat al-Muqawamah and, you know, the Axis of Resistance. And then, and that was like through the videos of Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah. And of course, you know, alhamdulillah, many other scholars and other people who helped us on this on this path, you know, many brothers, and many books and so on and so forth. But really, like, Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah stands out amongst all of them too, all of those resources that Allah had blessed us with at that time. So my personal journey, it started with Sayyid Hasan, this ideological journey I'm talking about, right? And we started to look at the world in a different way. That dichotomy between haq and batil, it actually became apparent and obvious for Banda Hakir at that time, right? So Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah was that ideological father of mine. So this year, I've lost a biological father and also my ideological father. And inshallah, they're in a better place and,
and
much more happier than they were here,
Yeah, it's a difficult loss, you know. But I think at least for Shaheed Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah, that Shahadat being this very great and the ultimate status that any believer dreams about, you know. And I think these leaders, they, divine leaders, Shaheed Haj Qasim, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis.
These people deserved to go as a Shaheed. They deserved. And if it would have, if they wouldn't have attained this Shahada, I think they wouldn't leave happy, you know, to say the least, right? They deserved, after all these years of hard work. You know, look how their hair turned white, you know, their beards grew, and, you know, Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, you know, he started back when he was 16.
Beard was black,
He was 16, beard. Yeah, he probably didn't have, like, proper beard at that time, right?
Yeah.
It was right around his 16 year of age when Hezbollah started. And I think there were initially 15 or 16 people in this small little group, resistance group, that got formed in Lebanon, right? 15, 16 people. And look what it is today. Millions of people, their hearts are with Hezbollah.
Yeah.
And thousands, if not tens of thousands of people, officially part of Hezbollah. What is going on, right?
Yeah.
A very organic movement.
Yeah.
Which is called Hezbollah. According to some, it's, you know, terrorist organization. That's probably something, if you have it on your agenda, we can talk about this whole terrorist organization, terrorist person. And, you know, you can't talk about him. You can't put up his picture and, you know, so on and so forth. But anyways, look at, you know, Hezbollah and how Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah was on this path from very early age.
Sure.
As soon as he can be called an adult. He was in his teens. So all of those viewers who are in your teen, because we're not in our teens anymore.
I'm close to my teens.
Barely, yeah. So, you know, it's
the
something.
Teens out there.
It's a, it's a message.
Yeah.
Right? That you start then, and then after all this hard work, after facing all these difficulties, how many leaders, you know, he saw getting martyred in front of his eyes, right? The Secretary General of the then Secretary General of Hezbollah getting martyred and so on and so forth, right? First abducted and the second one martyred, right? May Allah elevate their ranks, Imam Musa Sadr, and then I'm talking about Shahid Abbas Musavi, right? So he saw all those phases.
Yeah.
He saw, like, you know, Samir Kantar, he saw Imad Mughniya, he saw Shahid Raghib Harb, you know, all of these phases he has seen it. He's experienced it. You know, for us, it's like, you know, a movie. We have seen them in documentaries, right?
They've seen them in real life.
Right. And this is where, again, you know, there's so many points.
Well,
the
I want to slow you down because you keep on throwing out points. You know, you wanted to talk about the delegates from that came from all across the world. But you talked about sincerity and how it takes a very long time. So I was watching a documentary and there they said that there's a tradition, right, from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam that says that if you purify yourself for 40 days, that the wisdom, Allah puts wisdom in your heart and you start to spring forth, you know, the wisdom comes forth from you.
Right.
And so then he said, what can you imagine if an individual, Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, for 40 years worked with sincerity?
Allahu Akbar.
Here, the Ahlul Bayt is saying 40 days.
Right.
And this guy in the documentary said 40 years this individual worked with sincerity. So can you imagine that, you know, what was the result? But I'd like you to talk a little bit about the various delegates that came from different countries and, and the importance of that as well.
Right.
You know?
So I've read and I've also listened in a talk show online that there were more than 30 some odd countries who have sent official delegates. And their delegates have visited this burial and they were there, they attended that. In the midst of all this chaos, the first the region is, you know, not secure, so to speak. And then Israel being, you know, the neighbor, the illegal Zionist
the
regime.
Rabid dog in West Asia.
Yeah, so, I mean, you never know when those crazy people are going to do what, right?
Yeah, when the dog is going to bite.
Right. So, you know, for me, it stood out that usually these officials. Delegations and officials.
Yeah, they're very safe and, you know.
Even if they have to go somewhere, there are so many security protocols.
Yeah, sure, yeah.
Right? But all of that was Zahiran violated by different countries and different organizations, international organizations.
Yeah, they didn't take into consideration.
Yeah, I mean, they, the protocols, you know, they usually they're very strict protocols, right?
Yeah.
For the dignitaries and stuff. So to me, it was interesting that not just Lebanese politicians and bureaucrats and so on and so forth came to pay homage and respect to this great leader of the Lebanese nation and of the Axis of Resistance, but also these officials from other countries came. You know, I think it's again a statement.
It's a huge statement, right? So because again, the media And the West in general, you know, all of them are in cahoots with one another. But they try to portray again that the only other country that supports Hezbollah is Iran.
Right.
That's it. Nobody else. You know, okay, recently maybe the Yemenis have come to the forefront,
right.
and they
right.
and with all, you know, credit due to the Yemenis
right.
and Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, who really, and I guess this is also something very beautiful to talk about, the relationship between these two resistance leaders
yeah.
and the honor and chivalry and love and this brotherhood,
right.
I was going to say this brotherhood, this camaraderie right. that they had with one another.
Right.
But no, it's not just limited to Iran and now Yemen. This,
right.
These 30 dignitaries coming, and again, these are dignitaries that were able to come.
Right.
How many wanted to come but weren't able to?
Exactly.
You know,
or didn't
God
get the
knows.
Permission from
yeah.
the countries and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
See,
due
this,
to the safety concerns,
right.
et cetera.
And this is what the world, I think, is witnessing now. Mm. In the past, we used to claim
mm.
it,
mm.
and we would try to provide evidence for it, to make a point and prove it.
Mm.
But now, alhamdulillah, I think the world is witnessing it,
yeah.
that when it comes to the topic of the Zionist regime of Israel,
mm.
this illegal entity, this occupation, the illegitimate occupation, which is being fought nonstop by the locals of whose lands and whose area and whose resources are occupied, the equation goes like this. The whole world against the United States of America in terms of the Zionist regime,
yeah.
along with a few of these Western countries, that's about it.
Mm.
Namely, you know, and we've named them so many times before.
Yeah, the UK,
France, Germany, right?
Mm. Italy.
Italy, for instance. But the rest of the world is on the other side when it comes to this topic, especially the very existence of the Zionist regime of Israel and its nonstop genocidal expansionist policy that it has implemented.
Yeah.
Now, it's not just, you know, in the plans. It has implemented it on the ground for 70 plus years, right?
Yeah.
So this is something, you know, the United States of America should think about, because the whole world knows, again, even the youth know, I'm not even talking about the experts, that if the United States of America does not support, does not arm,
Zionist regime,
does not equip, does not even give a green signal to the Zionist regime of Israel, they are not going to be able to survive even for hours.
Yeah, Imam Khamenei said that, you know, very clearly this.
So it's really the United States of America needs to think through, because the negative sentiment that we are witnessing throughout the world against the United States of America, the great Satan, right? Especially because of the Zionist regime of Israel and United States support for the U.S. I think this is something that is going to result in the collapse of the not just the Zionist regime, but the U.S. regime as well. This whole idea of liberal democracy and the United States being in, you know, being the hub of liberal democracy, that whole idea is being endangered because of the choices that the United States is making and has been making for all these years. Successive presidents we have seen, and we don't see any difference when it
all
comes
presidents,
to
yeah. It's like, you know, since Israel started,
right? So this is something
and
I'll just add there.
I think that just the negative image that has been created about the United States is just one aspect. There are so many countless other aspects which are eating away at the American system. Whether I mean, it's homelessness at home, or it's unemployment, or it's poverty, or it's the social, racial discrimination,
right.
social
right.
injustice.
Right.
Look at the presidents that are coming
the
in.
Women. The women are like so...
Women are just, it's just garbage. It's almost not even proper to speak about some of
right.
these things that are
right.
that are happening. When it comes to the social fabric, the moral fabric of the United States, when it comes to the economy, and the economy is shattered pretty much, right? Especially after the whole housing crisis, bubble and all that stuff, the banking crisis, when you add things like the presidents is what I was going to say, completely destroying the country.
Yeah.
Trump destroyed it. Biden destroyed it. But another thing, though, that I would like to add in there, I'm saying that there's it's pretty much a done deal. The system of the United States of America, or liberal democracy, as you said, one way or the other, is breaking apart.
Right.
But the idea that they will change their stance, I very highly doubt that they will change their stance vis-a-vis the Zionist regime because of the Zionist deep, deep infiltration into the political establishment of the United States of America, whether it's the Senate, whether it's the Congress, whether it's the president himself or herself, if that ever happens. Zionist lobby is so in control that,
I think the isolation of the United States of America on the global stage is something that their politicians should be really concerned about.
Yeah,
and
they
are concerned about, right?
Yeah.
They are concerned about.
Yeah, they should be.
The downfall of America is taking place as we speak.
Yeah, exactly.
And it's not something that is going to happen in future.
Yeah.
And the reason, the major reason for that downfall is, if we just evaluate and analyze the U.S. as a country, just another country, right?
Mm.
And we don't look at it as a Shaitan-e Akbar and Shaitan-e Bazorg, and
No, as the factors on the ground.
Right. So just as another country, it's because of the choices they're making.
Mm.
Right.
Sure.
Now, what they're telling the Canadians, what they're telling to the Mexicans,
the
Greenland
Ukrainians.
Issue, the Ukrainians, the policies of the United States of America is taking it to the brink of collapse, and it knows it, right? So what it's trying to do is, like, it's trying to shy away from something inevitable by pulling off different stunts, right? Look, media deception works. We all know that.
Yeah.
It works, right? And the U.S. is the master of that deception. The Zionist Jews are the masters of that deception. We know that. And it has worked in the past, too. It still works. But the life and the impact of this media influence is very small.
It's very,
you can't really change your destiny by just tricking people into or deceiving people into believing in something. For instance, Zionist regime of Israel is the strongest army in the entire region. Baba, the world has seen how strong it is after October the 7th, especially. Even before, for those of you who are the viewers who are young and they don't know the history, you have seen October the 7th last 16 months, right? Even before that, it has been proven time and again that they are incapable, right? What the destruction that they have caused is no big deal. If you have air superiority and if you have these huge, big bombs and missiles, you can drop them anywhere. Well, that doesn't make you strong.
And you drop them anywhere, not just anywhere, but you're dropping them against people who do not have a proper military, do not have tanks, who do not have fighter jets, who they have rocket-propelled grenades at the most, which they're hitting it. So you're fighting pretty much a defenseless, armless people.
Right.
So, it's like, how does that make you the tough guy in the neighborhood?
Exactly. And even after that, you see that even these Mustadrasin, the weak ones, they are not ready to back off. They keep growing in numbers.
And many times they keep on destroying their tanks.
Exactly. They keep growing in numbers. They keep growing in their strength. They keep showing that your military, because even in this last Al-Aqsa storm, the so-called residential areas, and we have talked about it at length before, the residential areas of the illegal settlements and the illegal occupiers, they were not attacked on purpose. The higher moral grounds of Hamas and Hezbollah and the resistance faction comes from straight from Islam. While they're occupiers, they can be attacked, but they still did not, right? To show to the world that we are fighting their army.
Yeah. Even though it's
their
a little
defense
bit of a
system.
A little bit of a tangent, and I want to come back before we end because we're running out of time.
Right.
But this idea of the prisoner swap, right?
Mm-hmm. That was beautiful.
I mean, look at the, it was beautiful. I mean, very well said that, how the Hezbollah people, the Hamas people came, how their prisoners were, how they handed them over, honor, respect, these little gift goodie bags. I kind of wonder what was inside of them, but, this little document and very
you look at the reactions of these prisoners, right, who were kept there for, 16 months right?
Yeah, over a year.
So you look at these prisoners.
They're like waving.
And they're waving,
shaking hands.
Kissing the head of the Hezbollah fighters.
Hamas fighters,
Hamas fighters.
One of the ladies, she said that we had chicken and rice to eat while we were there for 1 year.
This is amazing,
And look
right?
at the poor Palestinian, I mean, I really... to me, it was like Guantanamo Bay all over again, you know, or the Abu Ghraib in Iraq that the Americans did.
Right.
You know, they're like, they're skin and bones. They look like they're sick. They're, you know, and it's really, again, the resistance showing the moral ground.
So, alhamdulillah, if you look at this time around, you know, and alhamdulillah, it's a pattern. If you draw a graph, in every aspect of the war, from the ethical and moral standards, from the military and the defense capabilities and the strength, you know, and the motivation, you know, none of the Hezbollah guys, none of the Hamas guys, none of the Amal guys, none of these resistance fighters were ever in their diapers.
Yeah.
Right? And you have seen the videos of the Zionists, right?
Yeah, the IOF.
You soldiers. Look at the prisoners, you know, how they took care of them, you know, you keep adding all of these standards of war, them losing their leaders in the midst of war. You know what it means when you lose your military commanders,
and that too, like decades old commanders,
right? And then you don't budge. You don't. Nothing happens. You know, to the movement itself. Of course, the loss is a loss. Of course, but the mechanism, how sophisticated have they become that the leader goes away and the next leadership is there to take over? Even in this case, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah.
Yes, Shahid Safiuddin. He, in a matter of a few days, he was also martyred. And these are two top-ranking officials within the Hezbollah movement.
But look, Hezbollah is still standing tall. None of the objectives of the Zionist regime of Israel, the strong Zionist regime of Israel, have been fulfilled.
Yeah.
But bombing the hospitals and the houses and, you know, the innocent people and the even the tunnels or even the... I don't know, the ambulances and the schools, you know.
Yeah.
Is that really bravery? By any standards?
As a matter of fact, it's a coward.
It's cowardice. This is who they are, right? And this is what Quran says about these Zionist Jews, you know. This is who they are. So, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, the funeral, you know, back to that, it was... The arrangements that were made, by the way, if you look at the details, you know, we've seen pictures and the videos online. The arrangements that were made was that they were just too beautiful. You know,
it was really amazing. I saw people were handing out food, water, you know, I don't know, candies, cakes,
the
things
flags
like that.
And everything. You know? It looked so refreshing.
Yeah.
It was not one of those dull things where everybody's just sitting and crying. And
No,
the spirits were high
and very,
very positive energy.
Proud and happy. And, you know, of course there were people that were crying, but it were these tears of I don't know, joy and pride. And alhamdulillah, these millions of people showing up are really a testament to Shahid Hassan Nasrallah.
By the way,
Shahid,
do you know, even in the United States of America and in Canada, there were programs done to honor Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah.
Yeah.
And these are the countries
and all across the world, but especially case in point,
because they keep calling them terrorists and so on and so forth. The people, the regular people, they did these programs. This is a very clear message to these arrogant powers that no matter how much propaganda you do, people are seeing the reality now while media is in your hands, right?
Yeah.
And by the way, you remember those times when they banned, and it still probably is banned, I don't know, to put up Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah's picture on Facebook and so on and so forth. Just think about it. A multi-million dollar or multi-billion dollar maybe corporations altogether, they decide that we are not going to allow the picture of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah to be posted online by the online viewers on social media. Otherwise, their accounts are going to be blocked. One second. Really? That's your concern? Really?
Yeah.
How scared are you of that person? Same thing with Haj Qasim.
Yeah.
Soleimani.
Yeah.
How scared are you of that person? And their ideology and their values.
Yeah.
While all these HTS terrorists, Abu Bakr Baghdadis and, you know, ISIS and Taliban and Jolanis and Al-Qaeda's, all of this filth that they have created themselves, there's no problem putting them up there. Osama bin Laden can be, no, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, he can, your account is going to be deleted. See where it's going, right? What they're trying to do. But they have failed, miserably failed. And this is a very strong message again by the general masses around the world. They are hosting programs in these countries, alhamdulillah. You know, nothing nothing, no activity of theirs is illegal, so to speak.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, of course, yeah.
But you are up against those empires who cannot even tolerate the picture of these personalities, and you host a program, mashallah, to these believers and to these free people, free-spirited people. This is resistance.
Yeah.
Right? You talk about the righteousness, you talk about what's the haq and truth, right? You talk about batil, you uncover and unmask the criminal Zionist regime of Israel, you uncover and unmask, you know, the Canadian government, the US government, the UK government. And this is, I think, amazing. And it's, you can say, unprecedented. While these people know that the clear position of their governments is to side with Israel and not with Hezbollah. See how amazing it is. And our salams to all of those people who are organizing these events, doing these programs. Yes, you may be tested in future, but you know that you are moving this movement, this sacred movement of Shuhada forward. Even if you have to face difficulties and trials in future, that is fine. That is part and parcel. You know, we're talking about Shuhada. You know, what more can the enemies do to us than to make us shaheed?
Well, yeah, than to kill us. Yeah.
Right? Than to kill us.
The end of the line.
Right. Yeah. So, alhamdulillah, this is the growing awareness I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You know, you were talking about the New York protest just a couple of days ago.
This was another case in point. Yeah, yeah, that these people in New York came out and they were saying, Labbaik Ya Nasrullah and Labbaik Ya Safiyuddin. And it was
really amazing. Were they Muslim people? I haven't
watched it. No, I'm pretty sure they weren't Muslim people. And to me, it was just really amazing that people came out into the streets of New York and did this protest in honor of Sayyid Nasrullah. And it was really amazing for the values. And this is a freedom fighter, and this is a liberation fighter, and this is an honorable man. And so I think you're right that the game has slipped. The ball has slipped from their hands.
Right.
They really can't control the situation anymore. And that's the way truth is, right? Ultimately, falsehood tries its best to subdue truth, to control it. I mean, you brought up Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and I think that's another case in point in this. How hard did they try to subdue this one man and his, you know, 72 followers and his companions and his family members? They tried so hard that they killed every single one of them in the desert. Right? But they couldn't. That light of truth always comes out. And here we see with Haj Qasim, we saw very clearly. And here with Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah and Sayyid Safiyuddin, we see the same thing, that they're not able to control the narrative.
Awesome.
The people have learned. It's a different environment.
Exactly.
I don't know. I think we've definitely run over time. I think one of the very interesting things that you brought up before we I'll hand it over to you for a conclusion. The interesting thing that you brought up was that, listen, why are they not censoring certain individuals, and why are they censoring other individuals, right? And the things that you brought up, for example, Jolani, they don't have a problem, who was part of Al-Nusra, who was part of Al-Qaeda, right, who is part of Osama bin Laden, which you invaded countries because of Osama bin Laden. So this baby of Osama bin Laden, Jolani, you don't have a problem with him, but you have a problem with Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, you have a problem with Haj Qasim Soleimani. And the reason I'm repeating it is because this is a very profound statement. It's not a superficial, simple statement, right? It means that they do not have a problem with the ideology of Jolani, right? They want to put forth this very savage, corrupt version of Islam. It's fine to post that on the internet, but this ideal role model, Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, of the pure Muhammadan Islam, of the correct Islam, of the teachings of Islam and Quran, you're putting them down.
And this is very important. Those who are being followed by millions around the world.
Yeah.
You know, these people are revered by millions around the world. You have a problem putting up their picture. You have a problem hosting a program for them.
Yeah.
But you're totally fine with, you know, the HTS and Jolani guys and, you know, the whatever, the Taliban, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, you know, extension. Yeah. You know, one of the litmus tests for, and I think it's a no-brainer, but, you know, I would still put it out there, especially for the youth. You want to see if any movement, you know, is genuine in its sincerity with Islam and Muslims, the first, and I'm not saying the only, the first criteria there is to check their position on the issue of the Zionist regime of Israel. If you see that they are against the Zionist regime of Israel, that's the first tick mark. Not all of the tick marks, you know, the list is long. The first one. You know, this is where you begin. This is my advice to all the youth out there. You want to see an Islamic scholar. You know, whether he's legit or is he just, has he just put on this turban and abba and kaba to, I don't know, to make a career. To make a career out of it, or for fame or whatever, right? The first thing you check is his stance on the Zionist regime of Israel. And trust me, you know, this filter, many of the individuals, many of the scholars, many of these organizations, they would not pass.
Governments, if officials the governments across the world. This is,
this is a test, right, of the free-spirited people for those who are maybe conspiring with the enemies, right? So this is something, litmus test, use it, you know, and this is just the beginning of all those tests that you may have to run, right? So alhamdulillah, I think the movement.
Yeah, and this is where I wanted to, I'm hoping you're concluding, but I wanted to also help you to see the conclusion is that this movement and where it's going, one of the things that, you know, people have said that, no, this is over. Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah was martyred, the movement is over. Not only was Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah martyred, then Sayyid Safiuddin was also martyred. So now definitely the movement is gone. And you know, finally, it's very unfortunate, and it's character assassination, that Sheikh Naim Qasim has come in as the Secretary General of Hezbollah. So now definitely Hezbollah is finished. The movement
Sheikh
is
Naim
finished.
Sheikh Naim Qasim is
so I want you to conclude a little bit, Sheikh Naim Qasim.
We'll try to cover his personality at length, but you know, the Sheikh Naim Qasim is, to say the least, one of the most important pillars of the entire movement called Hezbollah, right? He is truly a leader. And I think I just saw from Pure Stream Media, one of his recent speeches on the burial, I believe, of Sheikh Nasrullah and Sheikh Safiuddin, Rizwanullah ta'ala rahim. It was posted, and his statements are so profound. He has a strategy in place, you know. It's alhamdulillah that strategy is working. He's taking the movement to the next level. Mashallah. Regarding the movement, you know, kullan and inshallah we'll call it a wrap. Look, this divine movement, you know, always take this context in your mind that this is a divine movement that we're talking about. This is not politics. This is not, no, this is the movement of prophets and imams. This is the movement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started through his messengers, through his prophets. All of the prophets in their own times, they were the head of this movement, the leader of this movement, if you would, the imam of this movement. This movement has continued throughout ages since the humanity has been around. So now keep this context in mind. Then you come to the time of the imams, the 12 imams. That movement still continues, right? Despite all the difficulties, all the shahadats and all the martyrdoms and all the asarat and all the captivities and so on and so forth, right? This movement has continued. In the time of the occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam too, this movement is continuing. This is the movement of righteousness. This is the movement of patience. This is the movement of resistance against oppression.
Yeah.
Right? This movement continues even in the time of occultation, through the deputies of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, especially the naib of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, the Waliul Faqih, in the time of occultation. This movement is still continuing. Other maraji and other fuqaha and other ulama and God-fearing scholars, they're all part of this movement, right? The grand ayatollahs, they're all part of this movement, right? This movement is continuing, right? This movement, one of the salient features and significance of this movement is that it always stands up against the oppression and the oppressor of its time. So this movement is passing by all of these leaders. You study with this lens, you study all of the prophets and imams, right? this lens is going to provide you the reality of this movement. This movement is continuing. It is getting stronger. Inshallah, it gets to a point where it is strong enough that the Imam of the time can rely on this movement, on the people running this movement, right? On the youth of this movement, on the sisters of this movement, on the brothers of this movement, on the scholars of this movement. Imam is satisfied with this movement, and inshallah, Imam comes and reappears, and inshallah, manifests that grand plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to establish the system of adl and qist, according to the narration of the Prophet of Allah, which is the system of justice and equity, the system of divine governance of Allah, the system of divine governance of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam on this earth, which is going to completely eradicate and uproot the system of oppression, zulm and jor, oppression and tyranny. You know, this is what we are headed towards. Along the lines, we have to build the Islamic civilization, which is a prerequisite of all this. So take all this in context, inshallah, and remember that all of these valuable sacrifices that are being made by the likes of Sayyidina Nasrullah, they should not go to waste. We should not let this movement slow down. We should not try to find excuses to find a way out and not be part of this movement, because, you know, of course, it sometimes gets scary.
Jazakallah. Thank you so much, Sheikh Ali, for joining us and talking about the massive and huge turnout on the burial ceremony of Shahid Hassan Nasrullah and Shahid Safiyuddin. Inshallah, we hope to have you on another talk show, inshallah.
Inshallah, thank you so much.
Dear viewers, thank you so much for joining us on the talk show. We were talking about the massive turnout of the burial ceremony of Shahid Hassan Nasrullah and Shahid Safiyuddin and some other points around those. Inshallah, that's all from us for now. Fi amanallah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wherever you are,